Can you hear me? Okay. Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here and those of you who are visiting with us. We are glad that you've come to be with us this morning. You know, the Lord desires that we have unity. He prayed for it in John chapter 17. He prayed that those who believe in Him might be one, even as He and the Father are one. That's the unity that the Lord desires. And also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, disciples here are told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now this is the unity that has been enjoined by the Spirit, that has been provided by the Spirit, and we have the responsibility to endeavor. That requires responsibility, effort on our part, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also, disciples are to be of one mind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace and the God of love and peace will be with you." Also in Philippians 2 and verse 2, we're told to be of one accord, of one mind. Also, disciples are to be at peace among themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul enjoins this upon us. And also, there should be no divisions within his church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Let there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so there's no question that the Lord wants unity. He wants us to be of one mind, to be at peace. There should not be divisions among His people. But across the country in many congregations, Christians are not very successful in maintaining this unity. You know, at times we hear of churches dividing, and I don't mean amicably, I mean dividing with strife and contention. And if there's not wholesale division, if they do not actually go their separate ways, there may be the undercurrent of ill will and strife among those who continue to be together and to worship together. They may be together, but they're surely not at peace. And we know then, based on these passages and others, that this is not what would be pleasing unto the Lord. Where there is disunity, where there's discord, where there's division, the Lord is not pleased, and we all have the responsibility to work toward the unity that the Lord has called upon us. And I think one reason why we have division is because many brethren have never learned how to get along in harmony. They have not learned how to deal with the problems which tend to divide. You know, we teach that the basis for unity is God's truth, standing for the truth. And we must then be of the same mind on what God says concerning the plan of salvation, what one must do to be saved, concerning acceptable worship, concerning morality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, concerning the work and organization of a local church. These are truths that God has given, and we need to be united on what God has said. But I suggest to you that God's truth also includes His teaching concerning love for one another, concerning kindness, mercy, long-suffering, patience, humility, meekness, gentleness, forgiveness, peacemaking, tender-heartedness, etc., etc. And I think what happens is in times of stress, maybe in times of debating the issues on these doctrinal issues in which we differ, this teaching, this part of the teaching, then is neglected. And we do not carry out that part of God's truth in teaching. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. We made mention to verse 3 earlier, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But notice what he says beginning of verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One reason we don't keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is because we don't recognize these unifying facts. That there's only one body, that there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. One reason there's division is we are divided on baptism. We are divided on the one faith. There are many different beliefs and faiths that people have, and we're divided in the religious world today, and we must emphasize what God says about these matters. We need to understand the unifying facts if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But don't forget what He said prior to verse 3. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's a part of God's truth as well. And this is essential in order for us to have the unity that God has called upon us. In times of stress, this teaching, this part of God's truth does not seem to have actual effect upon our attitudes, comments, and actions. The Lord's teaching in these areas are not applied, and therefore we have division. I'm going to begin this morning a series of lessons entitled Attitudes Essential for Unity. And this is an introduction to this series of lessons. We're talking about here the proper attitudes. We're talking about the heart, the kind of heart that we're to have if we are to maintain unity. Things that will help us to learn how also to apply these principles, these instructions of our Lord in our lives. Now, we're not minimizing the importance of unity based on what we sometimes call doctrinal issues, what one must do to be saved, on worship, on moral issues. But the focus of this series is on what God's truth says concerning the heart, concerning attitudes, as we maybe debate some of these other issues. But that's also essential if we are to have the unity that God has called upon us. First of all, let's identify the problem. And this is nothing profound. This is not something that is hard to comprehend. But let's identify what the problem is. And we can sum it up by considering this contrast. Note this contrast. There is God's truth, God's Word. You know, all that the Lord has taught in His Word will bring His people together in unity and keep them together. You know, the Lord has never required of His people what He does not provide the means for them to use to accomplish it. His teachings concerning what we should believe and concerning our attitudes and conduct will bring us together in a union of love and unity and peace. The Lord's made provision for that in His Word. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And the Lord wants us to be united. The Lord wants us to be of one mind, to be at peace. And therefore, He's given us instructions and all that we need in His Word, the Scriptures, in order to accomplish that, in order that we might have that unity that He has enjoined upon us. So there's that. But then, there's also man's emotions. And the problem arises is that many, then when problems may arise, or when there are differences, or we're studying, or whatever it might be, whatever the situation may be, many times we react on how we feel. Our reaction is not based on God's truth and what God says, but it's based on how I feel in the situation, our emotions. They react emotionally in self-defense. Let's say someone says something that hurts them or something they don't agree with, they don't like, and they react emotionally in self-defense. They focus in on their hurt feelings. And there's a chain reaction. They question They begin to question or impugn the motives of the one who hurt them or who said this. They isolate themselves from one another who has hurt, from the other who has hurt them. Emotional and mental barriers are nurtured and enlarged by continued isolation. Rather than going to the person and talking to them, they isolate themselves and continue to harbor the ill feelings or the hurt feelings. But rather than going to the person they need to talk to, they begin talking to others about the problem, though. Now, they do it in the name of principle. They do it in the name of standing for the truth, that this is something I want to do what's right, and they talk to others about that. But perhaps unthinkingly, they're seeking sympathy from others. They're seeking justification for their actions. And what they end up doing is getting people to rally around them. They then fragment and withdraw, and they take these others with them, and then you have a wholesale division within the church. But where did it begin? It began with me focusing in on how I felt and me responding to my feelings rather than looking to God's truth to determine how I feel. Rather than heeding God's truth, the Lord's plan for unity, they give in to their emotions. Their feelings then become their master rather than the Lord. The feelings dictate what they do rather than what the Lord has said. And so the problem in division is not with the Lord and His Word. It is sufficient to lead us to unity. But it is our failure to teach and apply His Word concerning the heart and concerning attitudes. His teaching about the attitudes of heart that we need to have are not heeded. And so what we're going to be doing in this series is looking at what God has said in His Word, God's truth. And not only what He says, but how to apply what He says. How to put that into practice. So that we can be of the same mind. That we can be at peace. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God wants, and that's what we must strive to have. Let's talk about five things here that we can do as we begin this series. What can we do? Well, first of all, I suggest we need to learn and apply the Lord's will in this problem area. You know, the same earnest and prayerful effort that we give toward determining what God's will is on the plan of salvation and what God's will is concerning worship. And I'm not minimizing those issues. Those are important. But the same earnest, prayerful effort that we give in learning and applying the Lord's will in those areas, we need to give toward learning and applying the Lord's will concerning unity, concerning attitudes, the proper attitudes, in order to have unity. And what the Lord says in those areas, we must obey as much as obeying anything else that He has said. Matter of fact, that's doing the Lord's will. And Jesus said, you remember in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Well, it includes what He says about unity, what He says about having peace, what He says about my attitude, what it should be toward my brethren. James says in James 1, verses 21 and 22, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, too long I think there seems to have been an acceptance of these divisive attitudes and reactions toward issues that rise. Maybe it's the idea, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I talk. And that's just the way it is with us. And we kind of accept that kind of response to certain situations that rise within the church. And we think that's just the way it's going to be within the Lord's church. It's kind of the attitude that many have had toward the problem of denominationalism. You know, the Lord didn't intend for us all to see the same things alike anyway. Or, there's nothing that can be done, so we might as well accept it as it is. That's the way many people view denominationalism. There's nothing we can do about it. That's the way it is, and therefore we don't strive for the unity that the Lord has called upon those who believe in Him to have. And that's the way it is within a local church sometimes. Well, that's just the way people are. And we then accept that. Well, we understand if anyone's not following what the Lord has said about my heart, our hearts, and about what our attitude needs to be, and how I then show that attitude, how I respond then with that attitude. We're not doing the will of the Father. We're not obeying God's Word because God has given us instructions in these areas. The Lord's teaching on the subject of getting along in peace is just as clear as His teaching on baptism or acceptable worship. His teaching on those areas can be understood and they can be applied and they must be applied if we are to be right with God and if we are to go to heaven. That's what the Lord is telling us here. And so, first, we need to learn to apply the Lord's will in this. Determine to apply it. Whatever it says, if that means I'm not right, I'm going to change. And that then means we need to be honest in heart. Psalm 32 and verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." What is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit? Well, he's honest with himself. He's genuine, we might say. Jesus talks about one who was like this, Nathanael. In John 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." What's Jesus saying about Nathanael? But he's saying that what you see on the outside of Nathanael is what he is on the inside. He is genuine. He is who he is. And that's what we need to be. We need to be honest. That's not to say, well, if I'm wrong, if I'm in sin, that's who I am. Well, I need to be honest with the fact that I'm sinful. That I'm not, my heart's not right, my attitude's not right. The one who is without deceit is the one who's honest with himself. He is the one who sees himself as he really is. And if there's sin, he admits there is sin. He's not trying in any way to justify his sinful actions. And so we need to be honest then with ourselves. And there are times that we think we're honest when we may not be. There are times we may think we're right when we're not. You know, we find this concerning the church in Laodicea. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus said to this church, "Because you say," here's how they viewed themselves, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And Jesus says, they do not know something. They don't know their real condition. They do not know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that can happen to any of us. That can happen such that I don't see myself the way God does. I don't see the sins within my life. I don't see the hatred and the ill will in my heart. Why? Because I'm not honest with myself. And in order to be, in being honest with ourselves, we need to then practice self-examination. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." If we're not examining ourselves with an honest heart, then it may be that I'm disqualified in God's eyes. I am not approved of God when I think that I am in Christ Jesus. I think I'm faithful. But why is it that I don't see that? Well, I haven't practiced honest self-examination. And so, as we go through this, as we then strive for unity, then it is so important that we're honest with ourselves, that we practice honest self-examination, and we truly see ourselves as we really are. And what that's going to mean is, I'm going to be willing to listen to someone else. And someone else may then bring to my realization the sin within my life that what I'm doing is wrong. And what am I? I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to listen. And I'm willing to yield. Matter of fact, we'll talk about James 3, that part of the wisdom that is from above, that is easily entreated, willing to yield. He's willing to listen. He's willing to receive reproof and correction. Why? Because he wants to be right with God, and he's going to be honest with himself and admit whatever sin, whatever problem he has, he's going to be willing to see that and willing to make the corrections that he needs to make. And then, thirdly, we need to pray. Learning and applying the teaching of our Lord concerning attitudes of heart does not come automatically. It's not just something that happens. It's something we have to give conscious effort to do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means something we've got to work at. And so we're going to have to work at this. And I want to tell you, as we work at this hard task of having the kind of heart that we ought to have, we're going to need some help. We're going to need God's help. And we need to pray to God that He'll help us see ourselves as we really are. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Every person that desires to serve the Lord and wants to please the Lord is going to then desire to make the changes that he needs to make. And making those changes, as we've mentioned, are not easy, so there's some anxiety a part of that. There's some anxiety in learning and in doing. "And nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Ask God to help you. Ask God to be with you. Ask God to help you see yourself as He sees you. And then he says, in doing that and as we apply, he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's where true peace comes. It's when we cry out to God and ask Him to be with us and to help us, and He is with us, and we then know that He is with us, and we have peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So pray. And then, fourthly, humble yourself before God. You know, seeing ourselves as we really are, willing to listen to others who will show us the error of our way, requires humility. It requires swallowing our pride. It means I'm going to have to say I'm wrong at times. It means I'm going to have to say I'm sorry. And that requires some humility. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Pride will keep us from seeing ourselves as we really are. Pride will cause us to think that we don't need to study what the Bible teaches about attitudes, that we don't really need these things, that I don't really need to pray about this. But humility helps us to see ourselves as we really are and to listen to others and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God's power, God working in our lives, and we humble ourselves to allow Him to work, allow Him to mold us after His will. And that means changing where we then need to change. He will then give that person grace. He will give that person the help. He resists the proud, but He gives grace and then to the humble, who will humbly submit, humbly seek God, and humbly make application of whatever God says. Now that may mean that I have to say I'm wrong. That has to mean that someone else gets the best of me, I think, as the world would view it. He got the best of me. He's proved himself to be right. And I've been proven to be wrong. Maybe those around of the world may say I feel cast down in their eyes. Now that's the way the world thinks. But if I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt me. Maybe the world will not exalt me. Maybe they have a lesser view. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. What I need to be more concerned about is God's view of me. Will He exalt me? And He will. If I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt me in due time. And then number five, be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Notice the contrast here between the spiritually minded and the carnally minded. Who are the spiritually minded? Well, these are the ones who are in tune to the words of the Spirit. They're the ones who think as the Spirit thinks, wants to think as the Spirit thinks, and who's striving to learn the words of the Spirit, the words of God, the attitudes of God, how God wants us to live. And he's in tune to that, listening to that. He is spiritually minded. The carnally minded, though, are those who are in tune to their own feelings and passions. They're the ones who give in to their emotions rather than to the truth of God. Notice they're the ones who live according to the flesh, verse 5. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, on the passions of the body. But those who are spiritually minded are those who then live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so we're to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. The spiritually minded wants God's will. He desires to understand God's will. He pursues a study of God's will and will then do God's will. While the carnally minded are not subject to the will of God, as Paul says here, neither can they be. The one who is in tune to their flesh and to their emotions and how they feel, and that's what dictates their life, then they're not going to be subject to the Word of God. Have you ever shown people passages of Scripture, just plainly what God says, and they just deny it? Why? Well, it's because they're not in tune to the Word. They can't then submit to it because they are carnally minded. They are in tune to their flesh and to the passions of the body. And so it's so important that we do not allow the passions of our body, how we feel about things, to then be that which drives us. We need to make sure it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that drives us. Now, am I saying that there's no emotion involved in serving God? No, there's emotion. We have emotions. God gave us emotions. And they can be used for our good. But they're not our master. Our emotions are not what controls us. That's where the problem comes in, is when the emotion then is what drives what I do and what I believe. It should be the Spirit. It should be what God says. That should be what drives us. That's the reason we emphasize over and over again in from this pulpit is read your Bible. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Every day, read God's Word. Let what God thinks direct your thinking. And in that, we then are more in tune to the Spirit. We know what He says, and we are desiring to put it into practice in our lives, and we're making the changes that we need to make. And what are we? We're spiritually minded. We're in the Spirit. And we're going to be better able than when those problems come and we see our emotions flare up and we give in to those emotions. We think, no, that's not right. Because I know what the Spirit says. I know what God has said. And I'm going to apply that to this situation. And when we do that, and if everybody did that, you know what we'd have? We'd be of one mind. We'd keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we would have. We'd fulfill what the Lord desires and what He wants. And so that's what the purpose of this series of lessons is, in order that we might learn God's will, not saying that you don't already know, but not only learn, but learn how we can apply them, and to emphasize, to encourage each and every one of us to apply it to our life in the various situations in which we may encounter with one another and in our lives. And this will not only help us in our work together as a church, but it will help us as a family, as in your families, between your husband or your wife, your children. All of this in your relationships with others. It will help you in your dealings with them and to have the kind of peace and the unity that the Lord desires even within families. Well, these are five things that we can do. Learn and apply the Lord's will in this problem area. Be honest in heart. Pray to God about it. Humble yourself before God. And be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. Maybe you're not a disciple of Christ. You've never become a Christian. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus, the Savior. He died for you that you might be saved from your sins. But in order to be saved by the death of Jesus, in order to be saved by His grace, you need to come to Him. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And coming to Jesus means, yes, you believe in Him, but you show your faith by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith. You're not ashamed of Him. And to be baptized in His name as He commanded. And He commanded it for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, you'll obey the Lord. The Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, go to God in prayer with a penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to do that, please come while together we stand and sing.